Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spinach that tastes like cake, where we love and lift all we've been given. We are in our 2020 vision series, Then Sings My Soul. In the first show, we looked at making God first. He's the first priority. Then we looked at worship rest as the second priority. And last week, we looked at building our house, our vocation to marriage, or our vocations, whatever they are, to the priesthood, to religious life. Whichever vocation we have been called to, we build our house of community. And we looked at that last week. And this week, we're going to look at work. Work is the fourth priority and is the last. And it's interesting because as I was doing some research on this topic, I noticed that every Protestant mention of vocation always included work. And I know that that's sort of how in English we use that word, vocation. We have vocation testing. We have vocation counseling in school, in college, and even in high school, actually, to help us prepare for whatever our job is going to be. But the church's understanding of a vocation is actually different. And the vocation to work is second to our vocation of community. The true call is under God to holiness, number one, and number two, then to our families that, or our community, if we are in a religious community or a priesthood community of some sort. But for most of us, as we looked at last week, that vocation is to marriage. And so we looked at marriage. And it was also interesting as I looked at some of the sermons and the notes and some of the things that were kind of floating around online, that almost every single non-Catholic priority list went like this: God first, then work, then family, and then rest. And honestly, it's really no surprise then to me that I was willing to sacrifice in the beginning my family on the altar of the second call, or the second work that God called me to, which is this ministry, Bible Study Evangelista, and teaching the scriptures through media, multimedia. And I was willing to do that because I knew that God had called me. And so I conflated the call to God himself with my call to serve in ministry or apostolate. And that is where most non-Catholics get in trouble. And that's why for us as Baptists, it was a joke, a running joke, that the deacon's kids and the pastor's kids were always the worst ones. And that was usually because the pastor was sacrificing his family on the altar of his work, his ministry, to his congregation. And that happens quite a bit. And so it is very, very important. If we want our soul to sing, we don't have a broken family because we have neglected it. And that is so often what happens when our priorities get out of order. And so we are going to look today at the fourth priority, which is work. And everyone has a call to work. And when we don't work, not because we're disabled or because we're not able or because we are out of work temporarily for whatever reason, if we don't work though because we're lazy, or we just don't want to work, or we want someone else to work for us, then we have completely abdicated one of the things that makes our soul sing. And we're going to look at that in greater detail when we get back after this short break and announcements.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Welcome back. I'd like to thank my newest friends of the show, Dora D., Rowena A., Julie B., and Thomas M. Thank you all for loving and lifting me. I appreciate your help so much. I want to mention also that all of the friends of the show get access to premium content. You don't have to be a monthly subscriber, although that is very welcome. But any friend of the show who contributes any amount, $5 or more, receives access to the premium content. And I do that because it's just a human reality that if you don't pay anything, you don't think it's worth anything. And so I want to also mention the Standing in the Word retreat that is coming up in July at the Shrine in Hanceville, Alabama, Mother Angelica's Shrine, and all the sisters. And that will be a weekend retreat. I'll be giving 5 talks. There'll be 4 breakout speakers as well. Sit down hot meals. We've got swag bags for you. We have all kinds of really good stuff to love and lift you. And I cannot wait. I am so excited. We are about halfway full already. So if you're thinking about it, please jump in and do that as quickly as possible before it fills up. I want to mention as well the pilgrimage to Italy that we'll be taking in October. We're going to, see if I can remember them all, Florence, Assisi, Venice, Tuscany, Rome, with a papal audience. So I hope if you're able that you will consider that trip. It's a pilgrimage for sure, where we will be attending Mass every day. And I would absolutely love to have you with me. We have about 8 signed up so far. So give some thought to that. If you remember the movie The Incredibles, early on in that movie, Mr. Incredible was a former superhero. And he became a paper pusher in a cubicle at an insurance company. And he was visibly depressed. And you could tell by his demeanor that he lacked the self-worth that he used to have as a superhero. He has lost his identity, and his life was consumed with his job, and he no longer has any meaning or purpose. And I imagine that most of us have experienced a moment like that at some point in time in our lives. We really live at work, a lot of us. We spend more time at our jobs than we do with our families or at home. And the world we live in, regardless of whether it's an office job or not, it resembles a cubicle world. We have these segmented spaces. They're neatly divided. We have very specialized duties, and people do virtually the same tasks over and over and over again throughout the day. And so sometimes we end up absolutely hating our jobs. We hate going to work. We hate everything about it, getting up early and having all that work to do when we get home. And that can really sour our perspective on life itself, but also on work. And today we're going then to look at the next part of our 4-part series on our 2020 vision and what makes our soul sing. And so again, we're looking to Scripture to kind of ground ourselves in the truth about our priorities so that we can have a healthy spiritual vision for our life. And seeing that the only reason we have life and salvation, we saw that in the very beginning when we looked at our purpose, we have that because of the grace of God in Christ. And so now, after we have looked at worship rest as the second priority and building our house through our vocation, we're going to look then at work, because that's actually what occupies, sadly, the majority of most of our time. So how can we have a spiritual vision for work? It's important, first of all, just like the other 3 priorities, that first and foremost, work is something that God wants us to do. I love what St. Francis de Sales says. He says, God is present everywhere and every person is his work. Isn't that cool? So we looked at the cosmos and the building of the house for his people in the universe and earth and everything that we enjoy here that sustains our lives. We saw that as God's work. But we also, each person is God's work. And so God himself works. And what's interesting is that God is always working. And at the same time, he is always at rest. So his work does not exhaust him. And it can us, because we are mere human after all. But he's constantly working. Jesus said he understood where he was supposed to work by looking at what the Father was doing, where he was already working. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, specifically in verse 15, that God tells us he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to work it. So he gave them a job to do and expected it to be done. That was their task. It was actually a blessing, part of the blessing that God blessed the first marriage with, the first people in the world, in humanity. Part of that blessing was work. And so work then is fundamentally tied to our identity as image bearers of God. We carry some of God's image absolutely everywhere we go, and he works and he created us to work. So when someone doesn't work or he's kept from working, they're failing to do what God has made them to do. And that is why the soul doesn't sing. It may seem that certain people who try their best not to work, and I know a few of them, they may seem that they're having the great life. But I'll tell you that it's something inside us is made for work. It is made in the image of God to contribute to what God is already doing here. And on the flip side of that, part of the curse was that we would toil in the sweat of our brow, God said. And part of that was, or is even now, it's the drudgery of work. It's the difficulty of work. Let's just look at gardening. I mean, you can work in a garden every single day and there's still something to do the next day. There's something always, a weed is always threatening to overtake. You're constantly having to nourish it. It's the same way with absolutely everything on earth. Everything is difficult, is it not? And work is difficult. There's always fires to be putting out. And let's just be honest, sometimes work is drudgery. Sometimes it's meaningless, it seems. Sometimes it's just this constant one task after another, sometimes the same task, time after time after time. But Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now that is a very, very important verse for us. God himself says through Paul that if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't be able to eat. And that's a great principle even as we're raising children. But Paul then is not speaking to people who are physically unable to work. Now, we know that, you know, we understand that we should not expect people who are physically unable to work to try. And it's not good for their health in some cases for them to do that. And they're not even able. And we're not talking about people who can't find a job, but are searching. We're talking about people who have no desire to work, who want to do nothing. God has made us to work, and this is what we must do. So working is a spiritual endeavor. That's really what we're getting at. Work is a spiritual endeavor. We'll unpack that more when we get back. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Spiritual. And like the first three priorities, work is built into natural law. 6 days shall you work, and the seventh is the Sabbath, because it's directly related to the fabric of our very being as image bearers of God. So it's part of natural law. That's why Paul says that if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. So what are rules for work? Well, interestingly, as we looked last week in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at that again because Paul sort of elaborates. He goes from the marriage then to jobs and ministry and apostolates. He says, wives, we saw this last week, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then look what he says. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, slavery was something that was a commonplace practice in Paul's day. In fact, he wrote a letter that is in the Bible. The book of Philemon is a letter to a slave master on behalf of his slave who was a friend of Paul. And Paul encourages this master to be good to the slave who had run away, and Paul was sending him back to service where he belonged. And so you can read that if you're interested in it. But in verse 23, he says then, he goes from this slave-master relationship to work in general. Whatever your task, he says in verse 23, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So he goes from this relationship in marriage and family. He goes to the father or the husband. He goes to the wife and the mother. Then he speaks about the children, and then he speaks about slaves, and then he goes to work in general. And he's saying, you don't really work for the person you're working for. You don't work for the boss. You work for God Himself, and you have a job as a blessing. And maybe it doesn't feel like a blessing all the time, but our work then is a continuation or a participation, we should say, in the work that God is already doing. What does that mean? Well, imagine what the world would look like if none of us worked. Nothing would ever get done. He keeps order in humanity through the jobs and the vocations. When I say vocation, again, I mean that vocation to marriage or religious life. He keeps order through our vocation first and then through our work. So our work then contributes to the order of society and to family and to the world. The saints also saw work as an essential part of life and a way that we can further be sanctified. They saw our work as a place of formation. So consider the relationships that you build, whether they're good or bad, happy or sad, whatever they are. Consider the relationships that you have at work as your place of formation. The difficulties that you experience in your job, whether it's in the home or outside, we're speaking about both because both are work. You may get paid for your work, you may not. You may be a volunteer and work. All of these are places of formation for us, and God uses them as such. And so the saints saw that too. I love this quote by Jose Maria Escriva. He says, "What use is telling me that so-and-so is a good son of mine, a good Christian, but a bad shoemaker? If he doesn't try to learn his trade well or doesn't give his full attention to it, he won't be able to sanctify it or offer it to our Lord. The sanctification of ordinary work is, as it were, the hinge of true spirituality for people who, like us, have decided to come close to God while being at the same time fully involved in temporal affairs." I love that. So he basically says that if you're not going to do your work well, and maybe you don't know how yet, but if you're not working toward doing an excellent job, then you're not really being a good Christian. And a lot of us may struggle with OCD, and he's not talking about that. And we can get in that trap. But what he is saying, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to be excellent. And you need to be working toward excellence in your work always, because God sees it and God rewards the effort. And remember, Paul said that those who don't give that effort, the wrongdoer, they will be paid back for the wrong that they've done. And there is no partiality, he says. Then we see St. Teresa of Calcutta. She said, "We are at Jesus's disposal. If he wants you to be sick in bed, if he wants you to proclaim his work in the street, if he wants you to clean the toilets all day, that's all right. Everything is all right. We must say, I belong to you. You can do whatever you like. And this is our strength. This is the joy of the Lord." St. Teresa of Avila, this is a very famous quote. "Know that even when you're in the kitchen,
Our Lord moves amidst the pots and the pans. That's a very hopeful quote for me, and I think about it a lot because we do scrub toilets and we do dishes and we fold laundry for the 100th time, and we vacuum, and we just vacuum and it's dirty again. You know, we parents and we home builders, we work all the time. And so we need to know and we need to keep in mind that what we're doing is really for the Lord, first of all. And secondly, God is there. God is moving in those menial tasks if we'll just keep Him in mind and offer that work to Him. John Paul II said, "By their competence in secular fields and by their personal activity, elevated from within by the grace of Christ, let them work vigorously so that by human labor, technical skill, and civil culture, created goods may be perfected according to the design of the Creator and the light of His Word." Isn't that cool? These are such good quotes. Always try to have success in your work, but remember God is often glorified in failure. St. Mary Macalop. I guess that's how you say it. She looks either Irish or Irish. St. Benedict, idleness is the enemy of the soul, and therefore the brethren ought to be employed in manual labor at certain times, at others in devout reading. And so he places manual labor in a huge priority for his religious order. And so their motto is actually pray and work, ora et labora. And so work then can be holy, and it is. It is a spiritual endeavor. So you're probably thinking, all right, I'm supposed to work, but what am I supposed to do? Do I have another calling? And if I do, what is it? Another way of looking at it, as I said, and this is the way usually non-Catholics will look at it, what's my vocation or what's my calling? That word vocation comes from the Latin word vocatio, meaning a calling. And from a Christian perspective, we believe that God calls us to do something in this life. What is our purpose? And a lot of times we get hung up on that because we're looking for this second call. And to be perfectly honest, most people don't have one. You have a purpose. That purpose is God Himself, first of all. Your second purpose then is your vocation to marriage or religious life or the priesthood. Whatever your vocation is in that Catholic Christian perspective is a vocation. The other understanding of vocation, as we saw, is more non-Catholic. And that is why a lot of times when they use the word vocation, they're thinking about a job. Either way, we do sometimes fall in this trap of thinking that we're supposed to be doing something that's different from what they're already doing. And so sometimes people, they job surf. They go from job to job, career to career, and they're trying to find this, quote, calling. They're trying to make a living doing what they love. That's really what people mean when they say, you know, what are you called to do? They're looking for a way to make money doing the thing that they love. And that's great if you can find it. But the fact of the matter is that might not be possible. It's not the most encouraging thing to hear, I know, but it's the absolute truth. Sometimes we are simply called to God Himself and then to support our families. And what's wrong with that? Why do we try to demote and demean things that are actually in a higher priority than our work? We do it because that's how backward the world sees things. And that's why we're doing this show, because work is the fourth priority, not the second or the first or even the third. It's the fourth. So yes, God is first, and then we worship and we rest. Rest is important. It's so important we must do it every week. That's how we stay in balance. That's how we stay physically healthy. That's how we keep from burning out, and we stay mentally and emotionally and spiritually healthy. And then we offer ourselves to the people in our community. We pour ourselves out for them, and we make them a higher priority than any job that we do that most of the time we even hate. And so having proper priorities is really important. It's important for the health of our spirituality with God and our relationship to Him. It's important for our physical and mental well-being. It's important for the health of our families and our marriages. It's important to get the priorities in the right order. And so work then is last. It's the last priority. And yet most of us spend most of our time doing that work, whether it's ministry or apostolate or a job outside the home or a job in the home. And if we are doing a job in the home, really all that means is the toilet can wait. And we all want to hear that, don't we? The toilet can wait. The laundry can wait. And this is part of the struggle when we're trying to keep a Sabbath and we're clearing things out throughout the week so that we can relax on that day without it running through our heads that we have all these things to do. It's part of the discipline of it, because it does scream at us. It screams at us that it must be done, and that if it doesn't get done right then, that we're not doing it right. And the simple truth is, if we're resting on Sunday, we're doing it right, and we're keeping the proper discipline. And it's really important. It's really, really important to be so deliberate in making sure that these priorities fall in the right order. And that means making a plan to organize your time so that the priorities are evident.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
About making our priorities evident, one of the things that always pops in my mind is Chick-fil-A and how the founder of Chick-fil-A refused and still refuses. Of course, he's dead now, but even those who have come after him have maintained his discipline that they don't open on Sunday. And I used to work for Chick-fil-A in the marketing department, and I know how seriously they take that. And I can't tell you how many times we've been traveling on the road to go see my parents or something, you know, on the highway, and pull off, just can't wait to eat at Chick-fil-A, and pull in the drive-thru and realize it's Sunday and they're closed and you're so aggravated. But it's such a good thing, and you don't hold it against them because you realize that they have the priorities in the right order. So another thing that Chick-fil-A shows us and kind of teaches the whole world is that when you keep your priorities in the right order, God makes your productivity increase. If you give him the first of your time and the first of your energy, because he's first, and then you give your energy to your community, your family, your relationships, and I mean that immediate, not your extended family, but I'm talking about your marriage or your religious community, you know what I mean. If you give your time to them, and then you focus on your work, you will be more productive in less time than if you had worked 7 days. And this is because you're taking care of your mind and your heart and your soul and your body all at the same time. And so God blesses that obedience when we're keeping him first in our day, but also in our week through Sabbath and rest and worship. I always say Sabbath, but I know you know I mean Sunday. When we keep those priorities in place, God is faithful to make sure that we get everything done that we need to get done. I can't tell you how many times I have jumped out of bed excited to work on something that maybe it's a book or whatever, and I have had to discipline myself to do my prayer time. Even though I'm excited to get busy, I have had to discipline myself to be still and be quiet with God, because I know if I jump right in and I don't give him that first of the day, all hell's going to break loose later. And I'm going to spend my time spinning my wheels and running around like a chicken with my head cut off later because I didn't make sure that my day was prioritized to begin with. And so he is so faithful. I don't know how he does it. It's like a miracle. And I think all the time of the Old Testament when they were at war and the sun was about to go down, and they start to pray and they ask God to make the sun stop setting, to make the sun still in the sky, and he does. And he makes sure that they have enough daylight to defeat their enemies. And so we can take that as a principle. When we keep God first and we keep the proper priorities, he is faithful to make sure that we are as productive or even more productive than we would have been. And here's the thing. if it's on your list for the day and you have made him first and you have done the best you can, if it doesn't get done, he will make sure that it can wait. That's another thing that I have seen, and he is so faithful with that. You know, in my head, I'm thinking, I got to do it. And if I can't get it done, I know to let it go, because inevitably something will happen the next day that it doesn't have to be done, or maybe it doesn't have to be done at all anymore, or I suddenly am able to have it done more quickly and better and with less stress than I would have if I had pushed myself to go ahead and do it. So I'm just encouraging you. I'm telling you by experience and practice, and you already know it because you've probably experienced it too, that when you put him first and you keep his priorities and you obey his word the way we're talking about in this series, you will get more done in less time with less stress and with less wear and tear on your marriage and your family and your body and your soul and your mind than if you had pushed through and just worked and worked and worked yourself absolutely to death. It is a miracle that God is able to do that, and that he's willing to do it, and that he does do it. Now, there is sometimes a second call, and Mother Teresa talked about that. That is a call to some sort of ministry or apostolate. It could be that you are in a season of life where your kids are all gone, and maybe you are a volunteer at a hospital or at the Red Cross or at the library or whatever. Whatever it is, Paul says, that you choose to do, whatever you put your hand to, do it as unto the Lord, and do it as a gift to him and a gift to those that you're serving. Here's the thing. We talked a moment ago about trying to find that thing that we're called to do and trying to make money at it. Here's the thing. When God has called you to something more than your primary vocation, if you have a secondary vocation, you don't have to work at trying to find out what it is or if you have it. Okay, now I'm going to prove that in a moment. But first, I want to just point out that Jesus knew his calling and his mission at 12 years old. He said, "I must be about my Father's work," in Luke 2:49. That's where they went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they went up to the temple, and they lost him. They lost him in the caravans coming back home. And it took them 3 days to find him, and he was in the temple. Now, these are his very first recorded words. "I must be about my Father's work." I find this so interesting. For the longest time, until this week when I was preparing for this message, I have always had the question, why would he say that? Obviously, it's true because Jesus didn't say anything that wasn't true. But why now? Why at this time? I had read somewhere that someone said that this was the very first time he ever saw the temple. And I just don't believe that. I believe that they had taken him to the temple every year up to that point, and that he already knew what it looked like. And he probably, with the rest of the children, he was probably confined with them in the courtyards with the women, which is where children stayed usually, was with their mothers, while the men went into the places of learning and reading and the men areas. They were segregated, in case you didn't know. But there were two criteria given for the chronological marker for boys according to the Jewish law, and it's still kind of similar to this now, and you know it, you've heard of the bar mitzvah, but you're going to love this. So 12 or 13 now, it's actually 13, and even then the practice was either just before or just after the 13th birthday. So probably Jesus was 12, almost 13, because it talks about him being 12, but he was probably very close to his 13th birthday. But the reason that they choose that number, you're going to think this is funny, is because of physical maturation and moral discernment. So the first then is reflected in the assumption that at about 12 and 13, pubic hair appears. I kid you not, that is actually listed in the Talmud as one of the requirements for a determination as to whether or not a young boy is physically and morally mature enough to be considered an adult. And so it actually says, "A boy who has grown two pubic hairs is subject to all the commandments in the Torah." So after Jesus then had passed his 12th year, he came up to Jerusalem for the Passover with his family. And as I said, some have speculated that that was his first view of the temple. And so he stayed there because he was in awe of what he saw. But I really don't think that that's the case. Instead, what happened in the temple, at especially at the Feast of Passover, was that the temple Sanhedrin would come out to teach. And so ordinary people who normally didn't have access to classrooms where the young priests were taught, they would come and they would question the temple Sanhedrin. That was like the tribunal of the Jewish people. The Sanhedrin was a juridical body, but it was also a teaching body. And so they had the opportunity to go and listen to their teaching. The Babylonian Talmud says that Passover would have been one of the festivals when the members of that temple Sanhedrin would come and teach. And so you just have to know that Jesus then has reached the age where he's considered old enough to participate in that teaching. And imagine that this must have filled him with a great sense of purpose, this purpose that he had been developing during all of those quiet years in Nazareth. And now he has the opportunity. I imagine that Jesus was so excited to go up to the temple for Passover that year because he knew he was going to get to participate. And surely nobody made better use of that opportunity, and surely they probably never heard such a sharp student as Jesus was. And so during this visit to the temple, he would have seen all those preparations for sacrificing the Passover lambs, and he would have probably realized, or at least had an inkling, maybe for the very first time in his life, that the whole ritual pointed forward to his own sacrifice. And so he would have been so absorbed by all these experiences and all of these teachings and all of this insight, he would not have wanted to leave. And so he stayed in the temple in his father's house. I must be about my father's work. I think that is a precious picture of young boy Jesus, that his heart was so full of wanting the teaching and the knowledge of his faith so that he could grow into the mission and the calling that he knew was on his life. And he knew it at that age. And so my point then is, if you have a secondary vocation or a secondary calling, which is reflected in some sort of ministry or vocation, you will know it. It's not something you have to beg God to show you. He will tell you. He takes the initiative. He's the one who calls. We don't see in our minds, we don't go, man, I'd really love to do so-and-so, and then set out to do it, because then we're operating in the flesh. Instead, we wait and we trust that God will show us what he wants us to do, if and when he wants us to do it. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Make it evident if you have a secondary calling or a secondary vocation. If you are serving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're keeping your Sunday observance through worship and rest, if you're serving your family the way you should be, then you are already working in your purpose. You are already doing everything that God has asked you to do. If you haven't had some sort of clue that you have a secondary call, you don't have to stress over some vague idea of having some other purpose. That's my point. You are living your purpose. Whatever your community is, whatever your vocation, whomever I should say your vocation is to, your second vocation, which when I say that, I mean God is the first vocation, then our marriage and family, or whatever community we're called to. I guess I should say maybe a third vocation, which would be a ministry or an apostolate. But for all intents and purposes, the first vocation after our relationship to God then is our community. So if there is a secondary vocation, a secondary call, some purpose or mission that you're called to fulfill. If he hasn't, and if he doesn't, then don't stress. He will take the initiative. If he has never given you that inkling, then don't worry. You're already operating in the purpose that he created you for. No stress involved. No need to look for something else. You're already doing what you're meant to do. If you do have a secondary vocation, he will definitely let you know in no uncertain terms, and you will not be able to rest until you have done that thing, whatever it is. And I can show you another example. So John the Baptist then has this sort of work versus vocation thing in this back and forth conversation with his disciples. If you have another calling, God will let you know. You don't have to beg. He always makes it absolutely certain when you have a call on your life. And he did so with John the Baptist, actually with his parents. His parents received that word. But then in chapter 3 of Luke, we see that the word of God came to John. That is what I'm trying to say. If you have some sort of mission, I guess that's really what I should have been calling it all along. If you have a mission outside of your vocation to God and then your marriage or religious life or the priesthood, if you have that, the word of God will come to you. The word of God came to John. And he had this sort of, as I said, this back and forth discussion as he was fulfilling his calling. We see in that in Luke chapter 3, he is on a mission and he's not making much to live on. That was probably by choice in his situation because he was part of a group called the Essenes, and they were ascetical, meaning that they sort of did away with all the trappings of regular life. And so he lived on wild honey and locusts, it says, locusts and honey. Now, this is actually, I learned when, if you ever go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land with me, you'll learn this, but I'm going to tell you, so you're going to learn it now. When it talks about how John the Baptist ate locusts and honey, what that actually means is the locust tree that produces a locust pod with seeds in it. We have those here. And what's so cool about that tree is it produces these huge thorns that are 3 to 4 inches long. And they're shaped like a cross. And each point of the cross is very, very sharp. And that locust produces the most beautiful blooms. I mean, they smell so fragrant in the spring when they bloom. And then later, they produce these seed pods. And if you open the seed pod, they're long. They're like a big, wide vanilla bean. They're very long and pointed at the ends. And they are wide, like a Chinese pea pod. They're flat like that. And if you break it open and you squeeze it, what you'll get is a seed and then this kind of goo that is very sweet and it's edible. That's the honey and the locusts that the scriptures are talking about. You can eat that and it's very sweet and it's very rich in nutrients. And those seeds actually taste like carob, which is the seed that they make types of chocolate out of. So if you have that kind of tree, feel free to taste it. We actually, my son brought one in the other day and we kind of broke it open and sucked on it and chewed on the seeds and everything. If you get them too early, they're a little bit bitter. But anyway, I'm digressing. But what we see there then is that John lived in scarcity, and he did so on purpose because this was part of his mission. He wore camel's hair for clothing, and he slept outside in the elements, probably in caves in that area in the desert. But his calling from birth was to prepare the way of the Lord and to make the people ready to meet Jesus. And that's why he preached repentance and he baptized. So one day after this particularly passionate sermon, all these people come forward who are working in jobs that most of the Jewish community would probably frown on. There was a tax collector, which was basically a legalized robber for the Roman government. And then there were soldiers, and they enforced the occupation of Israel by Rome. So they weren't very liked. And so John gives them an answer, but there's also this unspoken answer that's really important for us to hear today. He says, basically, your job is important and you shouldn't quit. Just because one guy is a tax collector doesn't mean that that's his calling. And just because the other's a centurion for the Roman army doesn't mean that's his calling. Just because you might work in IT, or maybe you work for a bank, or you work in a hospital, or in sales, or at Walmart, whatever and wherever it is, that's probably not a calling as such, but it doesn't mean you should quit, because you are contributing to the order of society in that job, and God has called you to support yourself in that way. And that in and of itself is the dignity of work, and it is the image of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their work. And so you're an image bearer wherever you are. And that really should make us work differently, much more charitably, and much more excellently in the things that we do and the effort that we put forth. And then on the other hand, maybe like John the Baptist, the thing that is your mission is not going to pay very well. It can be one or the other. But either way, sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. But no profession is excluded. Every single one requires justice and charity. And that's basically what John the Baptist tells them. Whatever job you have, make sure that you do it with justice and make sure you do it with charity. Don't rob people, which is what the tax collectors did. And don't mistreat people, which is what a lot of the centurions did. Whatever you do, do it with justice and charity and do it as unto the Lord. In the Catechism, it says, by reason of their special vocation, it belongs to the laity to seek the kingdom of God by engaging in temporal affairs and directing them according to God's will. It pertains to them in a special way, so to illuminate and order all temporal things with which they are closely associated, that these may always be affected and grow according to Christ, and may be to the glory of the Creator and the Redeemer. Hence, the laity, dedicated as they are to Christ and anointed by the Holy Spirit, are marvelously called and prepared, so that even richer fruits of the Spirit may be produced in them. For all their works, prayers, and apostolic undertakings, family and married life, daily work, relaxation of mind and body, if they are accomplished in the Spirit, indeed, even the hardships of life, if patiently borne, all of these become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the celebration of the Eucharist, these may most fittingly be offered to the Father along with the body of the Lord. And so, worshiping everywhere by their holy actions, the laity consecrate the world itself to God, everywhere offering worship by the holiness of their lives. Is that not a lofty view of your mundane work? I hope that gives you great hope, because we have been called then to this beautiful work that God is working in the world. He's bringing order, and all of these can be offerings to God. In fact, I teach this in RCIA. I hope that when the offering is brought up, the offering, the money in the basket, and also the bread and wine, when the offerings are brought up at Mass, I hope you will consider at that time consciously and deliberately offering the entire work of your week to God along with those offerings at Mass, because that's really what you're doing. Human work proceeds directly from persons created in the image of God and called to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth, both with and for one another. Hence, work is a duty. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. I'm reading out of the Catechism. Work honors the Creator's gifts and the talents received from Him. It can also be redemptive. By enduring the hardship of work in union with Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth and the one crucified on Calvary, man collaborates in a certain fashion with the Son of God in his redemptive work. He shows himself to be a disciple of Christ by carrying the cross daily in the work he is called to accomplish. Work can be a means of sanctification and a way of animating earthly realities with the Spirit of Christ. In work, the person exercises and fulfills in part the potential inscribed in his nature. The primordial value of work and labor stems from man himself, its author and its beneficiary. Work is for man, not man for work. So everybody then should be able to draw from work the means of providing for his life and that of his family and serving the human community. Everybody has the right to economic initiative. Everybody should make legitimate use of his talents to contribute to the abundance that benefits everybody and harvest the fruits of the labor. And we should all seek to observe regulations issued by legitimate authority for the sake of the common good. That's the Catechism in several places. I'll leave those in the notes. Whatever your season of life, never underestimate the gift of your time, because maybe your calling in this particular season is really just service. It's service. There are lots of organizations that need volunteers, lots of hospitals filled with sick kids who could use a smile, lots of retirement communities that love to have people come in, brighten up the day, maybe with music, or I used to teach Bible studies there. Age is not a hindrance. Maybe you're retired and you think you still haven't found your calling, but just consider Grandma Moses, who actually didn't start her career till she was 78. As a bearer of the image of God, how does your work reflect an aspect of God's work? And how does your work give you a very unique look into the brokenness of the world? Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that includes in our workplaces. So how does your work function as an opportunity to love and serve others? By narrowing the focus on your work to something offered to God, you can have a healthy spiritual vision for how your faith and your work intersect. I'll see you in 2 weeks with a new series. We'll be right back.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... A few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.